So Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything. I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Afternoon, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Stan. I'm the Youth Young Adults Minister at St. Mark's. Now, kids, while I've got your attention, okay, maybe I don't have your attention, but kids, you'll notice that on one of the bits of paper, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can hear it taught. Lord, would you please do a work in us? Lord, please, would you help us to hear your words? Lord, would you help us to consider your words? And Lord, would you help us to think about how your words apply to our daily lives? And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things in life that change you as a person, and it might change the way you think, even the way you do life. One thing I imagine that can change you is love, right? It's love. Love might have that effect on you. It might give you those nice feelings, might make you do dumb things, either because you want to be loved or because you are in love. You might get that tattoo for love, or you might get that piercing for love, right? Now, if you've gotten the tattoo or piercing for love, I don't need to know. Okay, I don't need to know. I was part of a church plant in Sydney in the early 2000s, and one of the beautiful things we would do after church is dinner every week prepared by someone in the congregation. Now, if you knew me, in the pre-Claire era, I treated my body more like a theme park than a temple. So what that would look like is I would just eat junk. And I'll continue to eat more junk and more junk and more junk. And you might look at me and you go, "Really? You?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that was me. That was me." I once was told by a dear friend that I was skinny on the outside but fat on the inside. And so it's hurtful, but it's true. And at this dinner one night, there would always be some sort of meat carb dish with some salad. And in most of my time at this church, I avoided the salad, right? My thinking was, I'm at the top of the food chain, why am I eating like a rabbit, right? And so, but once Claire came on the scene, things started to change. One night at dinner after church, as I was getting my dinner, I did the nod, acknowledged that I wanted salad while saying, "Yeah, I'll take some salad." My mate looks at me, he's shocked, and he says to me, "Stan, it must be love." Love's one of those things that can change people. It's one of those things that can change people. And at least you would hope it would change you for the better. And so there's a question that goes on in my mind, at least. What changes lives? And as we come to Matthew chapter 18, we come to a question from Peter about forgiveness and the number of times someone is to forgive the sin of their brother. Then Jesus responds to Peter with a life-changing parable. So point number one, life-changing parable. And we see this in verses 21 to 35. And in this parable, we meet four main characters or groups of people. They're the king, the forgiven servant, the fellow servant, and the rest of the servants, right? Which I've creatively named them. And in this parable, there are three main movements. And the first movement is in verses 23 to 27 in your Bibles. It involves an unnamed king who wants to recover his money from one of his servants. And so we're introduced to the first servant. So this servant has borrowed an overwhelming amount of money. And in the parable, the servant owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, one talent back in those days, back in the first century, was like a measure of precious metals. So one talent is equivalent to around about 35 to 40-ish kilos of a precious metal like gold or silver. And so when you do the currency conversions, one talent is about 6,000 days worth of work. Right? 6,000 days worth of work. And so for this particular servant, this servant owes the equivalent of 60 million days of work. Right? 60 million days, that sounds dumb, right? And so the servant has to live 165,000 years in order to pay off his debt, right? So it's like the equivalent of owing $15 billion when you earn $95,000 a year, right? He just can't pay that back. He can't pay that back. Now, you might be thinking, maybe he could take on a side hustle, yeah? Or maybe he could take on a second job. Actually, in the first century, what would actually happen is that his family would be sold into slavery and he would be thrown into prison until the debt was paid back. The servant, in desperation at the amount of debt he is in and what is at stake, pleads for more time. Notice that he's not in any position to make demands of any type. All he can do is beg. And in a world where there are no bankruptcy laws, like in most Middle Eastern countries now, owing money that you weren't able to pay back is a criminal matter. So the king, with unlimited power, has even more claim over his servant with this debt. It doesn't look good for the servant, does it? It doesn't look good. But something beautiful happens. The king just doesn't give him extra time, even though this servant asks for more time. Notice what Jesus says about the king in verse 27 in your Bibles. He took pity on him. He took pity on him. See, because of his compassion, the king did two things. Firstly, he showed mercy to the servant by not giving him what he deserved. I mean, this servant deserved to be punished because he couldn't pay back his debt. But then, secondly, the king cancelled the debt owed to him, and the servant was free from his debt to the king. We have mercy and grace in a nutshell. So mercy is not giving something that they deserve. And grace is giving something to someone that they do not deserve. Mercy and grace. And this mercy and grace comes from the king's compassion for his servant. We also see what forgiveness really means. It's when a debt owed is completely dealt with, wiped clean. And it's costly for the one who offers forgiveness, as they have to deal with the debt themselves or absolve it in some way. And it's life-changing for the one who receives this forgiveness as they are debt-free. This servant is the forgiven servant. Now, you would think that the king's compassion and forgiveness of debt owed would be life-changing for the servant, right? You would expect that he would change as a person rather than just have his circumstances change, yeah? You would expect him to be kind and forgiving, just like the king was to him, and to give freedom and etc. You would expect that the king's compassion would influence his relationships around him, especially with how he treats others. But instead, we see something different. And so in this second movement, this forgiven servant is now in a position of power, like the king. I mean, he doesn't have the same authority as the king, but with one of his fellow workers instead, who owes him money. And so we're going to creatively call the second servant the fellow servant. So in this scene, we have the forgiven servant who is owed money and the fellow servant who owes him money. And like the king, the forgiven servant is calling to collect money due to him. The fellow servant owes 100 denarii. And so if you do more currency conversions, that's around about 100 days worth of work. Or in modern terms, if you earn $96,000 a year, it's $26,000, give or take. So it's a debt that's achieved. It's payable. It's a debt that is achievable. It's not like a massive amount of debt like what this forgiven servant owed, but it's still a sizable amount. And it's not like a debt where it would take 160,000 years to pay back. We also see that the forgiven servant, in a position of power, uses violence to pressure his fellow servant into getting his money back. The forgiven servant, in one sense, legally, had every right to do so in the first century, right? Because the issue here is not legality. What the forgiven servant did was completely legal for that period of in ancient history. There was nothing illegal about it. The issue is moral. It's a moral issue. One that has to do with the forgiven servant's character. See, a little bit of power and the forgiven servant becomes awful. See the entitlement of the forgiven servant here? See, entitlement as an attitude is cultivated in the soil of individual rights and power. Entitlement as an attitude is cultivated in the soil of individual rights and power. When he's on the firing line, this forgiven servant, he just pleads for more mercy. He pleads for time, but yet gets something far more generous and merciful than he could ever imagine. But when he has the smallest bit of power over someone, no mercy for them. No mercy for them. As long as he got his way, then all is well in the world. But he refused to listen, to plead for clemency, and had the fellow servant thrown into prison. See, he fulfilled his own desires at whatever the cost. He wanted his money back. He felt entitled to get what he wanted at whatever the cost. And so we progress to our third movement. Other servants are horrified, and so they inform the king about the incident, and the king took action. The king called him out. Wicked is the word that he uses to describe the forgiven servant. And verses 32 and 33, they're quite condemning, aren't they? They're really quite condemning. The king showed mercy to his servant, so it was expected he'd do the same. See, what needs to be understood is that serving the king, you're not just doing as you're told. But it also means taking on his just and merciful character. See, the king sets the standard for relationships in his kingdom, and anything less than that invites judgment. See, to reject his justice and his mercy in your own life means that you invite judgment. See, if you're in his kingdom, you act under the principles of his kingdom. That's in accordance with justice and mercy. Forgiveness, as an act born of compassion, is non-negotiable in the kingdom of heaven. It's non-negotiable in the kingdom of heaven. And from this parable, we see a life-changing God. Well, it's point two, life-changing God. In this parable, we get a glimpse into life in the kingdom of heaven. And what this parable reveals is a life-changing God to us. So at this point, I think we can make a couple of comments about this parable and what each element represents. This parable shows us the character of God the King. See, God the King is someone who is just and merciful. He is just in that he rightly and perfectly deals with wrongdoing. He is merciful in that he does not give punishment to people who deserve punishment. God is the one who is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. He is full of compassion to those who turn to him, and perfectly just to deal with the injustices and wrongs people do and will continue to do. The servants in the parable are people who follow God and serve him. And not only do they follow and serve him, but they imitate his character as they are transformed by his compassion and his mercy. The debts represented in this parable are wrongdoings committed against God. See, every time we think we know better and we ignore God's good ways, that debt keeps piling up on our account against God. And this debt needs to be dealt with. It's called justice. It's called justice. And we know what justice is, yeah? We know what it is, because when we see something that is totally unjust happen, we are outraged. We are totally outraged when justice is not carried out. And so justice is an appropriate place where wrongs are dealt with. See, without justice, what happens? Anarchy reigns. Anarchy reigns. And in times of anarchy, no one is safe. God deals justly with sin and rebellion, and something needs to be done about it. So to summarise, God is the life-changing King. His servants are to live and act according to his ways, both inside and out. And we see the depths of wrongdoing and the promise of justice and mercy all in this parable. God changes lives inside and out. And with all this, we are shown a life-changing kingdom. Point number three, a life-changing kingdom. Now, there's certain things we can see in the kingdom of heaven in this parable. I mean, I could say, just forgive. End the sermon right there. We'll continue on to question time, right? But I actually think that this parable gives us something far richer as it highlights the importance of character. Not just acts, but character. So Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven through this parable as he introduces a new era where we don't identify ourselves by me and by what I want and by my preferences, and I get to do what I like and I don't care what anyone else thinks. No, the new era means that we identify according to God and his standards. It's not you do you, but it's deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. We also see God's servants who are motivated to be compassionate and merciful by a God who is compassionate and merciful. See, God's always been a God of justice and mercy, right? It's never one without the other. For example, in the Old Testament, God shows mercy to those who deserve punishment by giving them time to repent and delaying it for as long as possible. And in the person of Jesus, when he hangs on the cross, we see perfect justice and perfect mercy meet together, because the debt of our sin and rebellion is paid in full on the cross. It's a debt that we can never pay on our own. It's a costly debt that Jesus paid on our behalf. This debt is either paid in two ways. We either pay it through judgment or through Jesus. We've got to take a pick. We've got to pick and choose, sorry. This is life-changing. This is life-changing for all who turn to God. And he brings in a life-changing era that is not characterized by entitlement. So you can't make demands when you're in a position of debt, either to God or to someone else. If we trust in God, we are people characterized by mercy and forgiveness, not severity and entitlement. There's just no room for entitlement. There's no room for demanding forgiveness when you're in no position to demand such a thing, when you're in their debt. There's just no room. Earlier, I asked what changes lives. And I use love as an example. Love can have that impact. But what do we see from this parable? What changes lives? Mercy. Mercy changes lives. But not just any mercy. It's God's mercy that transforms lives. See, God's mercy as he cancels the debt of sin in our lives as we turn to him. See, God's mercy has huge effects on us, not just eternally, but also for the here and now. See, God's mercy isn't like life insurance, right? I'm not going to ask if you have life insurance, I don't care, right? But it's not like life insurance. You go, you pay for it, you set, forget, and then you cash it in when you're dead, right? That's not how God's mercy works. That doesn't work like that. God's mercy is transformational, from deep debt to clean slate, from judgment to vindication, from death to life. So I don't know if you realise this also, but it also changes the way we see the world. It's no longer about rights and entitlement. It's about grace and mercy. It's no longer about how comfortable you can make your life, but it's about how you will serve the Lord. It's not about power and recognition, but it's about weakness and humility as the mercy of God transforms us and changes us inside out. See, in weakness and humility, as God's mercy transforms us, we rely on God on all things. We don't get what we want through violence, although you might be tempted, right? You might be tempted. We turn and rely on him in all things as we follow the Lord in weakness and in humility. Let me end with a story. As some of you know, my family and I, we lived overseas. And when you live overseas, you suddenly go from being at the top of the food chain with all your support networks to being a nobody with no support networks. And in communal cultures overseas, relationships within the community are really important because they provide your wasta, right? That's the Arabic word for connections, right? And sometimes you need those connections for the mundane, but also for physical protection. Living in the Middle East, I was mistaken for Claire's household help by the locals because they associated Asians with being maids and servants from Southeast Asia. And so we were pretty weak, we were pretty vulnerable. And so what do you do at this point? What do you do? Do you act all entitled because you have a Western passport which can get you into 180 countries visa-free, as opposed to the Syrian passport which gets you into 10? Do you start making demands as a Westerner? What do you do? See, the only thing we could do is this. In weakness and in humility, as God's mercy transforms us and continues to this day, we rely on him and cry out to him for all things. I'm going to finish by praying, and then I'll call up the musicians. So let me pray. Father, we thank you that your mercy transforms us. Father, we thank you for your compassion and your kindness, but also your justice as well. And Father, we ask that you would continue to work in us so that we too would be like, that we would follow you, not just in what we do, but how we are as people, as your people. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.